Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, a periodical that comes out quarterly and is sent out by the Chapel Library that you could contact at chapel@mountzion.org. They will send you this free quarterly and a bunch of other things too if you ask. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff that they give, and I like to share. When the quarterly comes, I like to start passing it on to you. And today, or this time, the subject is a husband's love. All of these articles are from great writers of the past, but they're all on the same subject. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Let's begin with Matthew Henry. You remember who Matthew Henry was? The great commentary writer. Most of you think of him as that, I'm sure. He was a Presbyterian preacher, author, commentator, born in Wales in the United Kingdom, and he lived from 1662 to 1714. If you've ever read Matthew Henry's commentary, I know you appreciate this man quite a bit. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's from Genesis 2, verses 21 to 25. Here we have the making of the woman to be a help suitable for Adam. This was done on the sixth day, as was also the placing of Adam in paradise, though it is here mentioned after an account of the seventh day's rest. But what was said in general, Genesis 1:27, that God made man male and female, is more distinctly related here. Observe first that Adam was first formed, and then Eve. That's from 1 Timothy 2:13, and you knew that. And she was made of the man and for the man, 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. All which are urged there as reasons for the humility, modesty, silence, and submissiveness of that gender in general, and particularly the submission and reverence that wives owe to their own husbands. Yet man, being made last of the creatures, as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made after Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that gender as the glory of the man, 1 Corinthians 11:7. If man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined, one remove further from the earth. Also observe that Adam slept while his wife was in making, so that no room might be left to imagine that he had herein directed the Spirit of the Lord, or had been his counselor. He had been made sensible of his need of a suitable help. But God, having undertaken to provide him one, he does not afflict himself with any care about it, but lies down and sleeps sweetly, as one that had cast all his care on God, with a cheerful resignation of himself and all his affairs to his Maker's will and wisdom. Jehovah Jireh, let the Lord provide when and whom he pleases. If we graciously rest in God, God will graciously work for us and work all for good. Observe also that God caused a sleep to fall on Adam, and made it a deep sleep, so that the opening of his side might be no grievance to him. While he knows no sin, God will take care that he shall feel no pain. When God, by his providence, does that to his people which is grievous to flesh and blood, He not only consults their happiness in the issue, but by his grace he can so quiet and compose their spirits as to make them easy under the sharpest operations. For, observe that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Adam lost a rib without any diminution to his strength or comeliness, for doubtless the flesh was closed without a scar. But in lieu thereof, he had a help suitable for him, which abundantly made up his loss. What God takes away from his people, he will, one way or the other, restore with advantage. In this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed, when he slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death, upon the cross, in order to which his side was opened, and there came out blood and water, blood to purchase his church, and water to purify it to himself, Ephesians 5:25-26. The marriage of the woman to Adam is next. Marriage is honorable, but this surely was the most honorable marriage that ever was, for God himself all along had an immediate hand in it. Marriages, they say, are made in heaven. We are sure this was. For the man, the woman, the match, were all God's own work. He, by his power, made them both, and now, by his ordinance, made them one. This was a marriage made in perfect innocence, and so was never any marriage since. God, as her father, brought the woman to the man as his second self and a help suitable for him. When he had made her, he did not leave her to her own disposal. No, she was his child, and she must not marry without his consent. Those are likely to settle to their comfort who by faith, prayer, and a humble dependence upon providence put themselves under a divine conduct. The wife that is of God's making by special grace and of God's bringing by special providence is likely to prove a help suitable for a man. From God, as his father, Adam received her. This is now bone of my bone. Now I have what I wanted, and which all the creatures could not furnish me with, a help suitable for me. God's gifts to us are to be received with a humble, thankful acknowledgement of his wisdom in suiting them to us and his favor in bestowing them on us. It was probably revealed to Adam in a vision when he was asleep that this lovely creature now presented to him was a piece of himself and was to be his companion and the wife of his covenant. Further, in token of his acceptance of her, he gave her a name, not peculiar to her, but common to her gender. She shall be called woman, Isha in Hebrew, differing from man in gender only, not in human nature, made of man and joined to man. Now the institution of the ordinance of marriage and the settling of the law of it. The Sabbath and marriage were two ordinances instituted in innocence, the former for the preservation of the church, the latter for the preservation of the world of mankind. It appears that God himself said here, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." But whether he spoke it by Moses, the penman, or by Adam, who spoke in 2:23, is uncertain. It seems that they are the words of Adam in God's name, laying down this law to all his posterity. See here how great the virtue of a divine ordinance is. The bonds of it are stronger even than those of nature. To whom can we be more firmly bound than the fathers that begat us and the mothers that bore us. Yet the son must quit them to be joined to his wife, and the daughter forget them to cleave to her husband. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. And see how necessary it is that children should take their parents' consent along with them in their marriage, and how unjust those are to their parents, as well as undutiful, who marry without it. For they rob them of their right to them and interest in them, and alienate it to another fraudulently and unnaturally. See what need there is both of prudence and prayer in the choice of this relation, which is so near and so lasting, that had need be well done, that is to be done for life. Fourth, see how firm the bond of marriage is. It is not to be divided and weakened by having many wives, nor to be broken or cut off by divorce for any cause but fornication or voluntary desertion. Fifth, see how dear the affection ought to be between husband and wife, such as there is to our own bodies. These two are one flesh. Let them then be one soul. Let me now read some quotations from other men, just some small quotes. In recordings to come, we will talk of other men with lengthy words, but just some small quotes. This is from George Swinock. He says, "This affection of love is a distinct duty in itself, especially belonging to a husband, and also a common condition that must be joined to every other duty of a husband, to season and sweeten them. His look, his speech, his conduct, and all his actions in which he has to do with his wife must be seasoned with love. Love must show itself in his commandments, in his reproofs, in his instructions, in his admonitions, in his authority, in his familiarity. When they are alone together, when they are in company before others, in civil affairs, in religious matters, at all times, in all things. As salt must be first and last upon the table, and eaten with every bit of meat, so must love be first in a husband's heart, and last out of it, and mixed with everything in which he has to do with his wife." I'm sorry, that was from William Gouge, and now from George Swinock. "The formation of the woman out of man showeth how great his affection should be to her, nay, to himself. She was not made of his head to be his sovereign, nor of his feet to be his slave, but of a rib in his side to show how near she should lie to his heart." Here's another quote from George Swinock. "All things that concern thy wife should be done in love. Thy thoughts should be thoughts of love. Thy looks should be looks of love. Thy lips, like the honeycomb, should drop nothing but sweetness and love. Thy instructions should be edged with love. Thy reprehensions should be sweetened with love. Thy carriage and whole conversation towards her should be but the fruit and demonstration of thy love. Oh, how did Christ, who is thy pattern, love his spouse? His birth, life, and death were but, as it were, a stage whereon the hottest love imaginable from first to last acted its part to the life." And finally today from Charles Spurgeon. "I ask you to notice what is not always the case with regard to the husband and the wife. The Lord Jesus loves his church unselfishly. That is to say, he never loved her for what she has, but what she is. Nay, I must go further than that, and say that he loved her not so much for what she is, but what he makes her as the object of his love. He loves her not for what comes to him from her or with her, but for what he is able to bestow upon her. His is the strongest love that ever was, for he has loved uncomeliness until he has changed it into beauty." We'll let it go at that for today. A lot to think about, right, husbands? Men, are you convicted as I am? May God help us. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. We will talk soon. Bye-bye.